Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
How many of you have ever gone to the emergency room? Raise your hand if you have ever had to go to the emergency room. Okay, probably everybody. If you haven't gone for yourself, you've probably gone for or with someone else. You usually go to the emergency room because your family doctor is either gone, like it's on the weekend or it's at night, or depending on the severity of your situation, right? Most people would say if they work in an ER, there are people who come that just stub their toe. So I would say on average, maybe we'll talk about people who go because of either time limitations or severity. How many of you that have gone to the emergency room have been there for more than 4 hours? You've waited for more than 4 hours at emergency room. More than 7 hours. Anybody wait more than 7 hours? That's impressive. I'm not going to keep going because it's just going to make us all look bad. So I'm not going to. It's substantial to say that when you go to the emergency room, you do expect to wait, right? And why is that? We don't know. Most of the time, it's because they take the more severe cases first, right? The people who seem to need it more. Okay, I went, and Pastor Wilson actually remembered this because he had to watch my children. Well, it was only Melody at the time. It was both of them. I was out in the backyard, and I stepped in a hole, and there was the loudest pop that I have ever heard in my life. And I literally had to crawl all the way up the hill in my backyard, get into the house where my phone was because I didn't have my phone with me at the time. And I had to call John, and I was like, I'm 100% sure that I either broke my ankle or my foot or my leg. Something on my body is broken. And he was like, I'll be there in just a minute. Well, he did get there very quickly. And they got me out into the car. Pastor Wilson took the girls. And we got to the emergency room. And I was sure, like, I had an emergency. Like, it was valid. I wasn't there because I'd, you know, stubbed my toe or I had a headache. Like, it was for real. Like, it was swelling up and my skin was already, you know, getting real tight. You know how your skin gets when you hurt a bone, swells up a little. And I sat there and I sat there. They didn't even give me as much as an ice pack. And I'm like, Jesus, I'm going to lose my leg. And I was so sure that, like, I had an emergency. And they just kept taking people back and taking me. And I'm like, I told John, I'm like, maybe we should just go. Maybe it's not that bad. And he's like, your one calf is double the size of the other one. I think we should stay. So we stayed. And when it was all said and done, I was there for about 7 hours. And I was like, I don't know that it's even worth having an emergency to have to go to the emergency room. But I did expect when I got there to wait. I did not expect to wait 7 hours, but I did expect to wait, okay? So we're going to look at a similar image kind of happening in Mark chapter 5. Now this is, like Jay said, this is not a new story because there's nothing new under the sun. So you will have heard this story before, but maybe in a perspective that you haven't before. Now, Katie, I have all of Mark 5. We're not going to go through it as quickly. We're not going to go like that. So Mark chapter 5 opens up. Jesus has just healed a demon-possessed man, and he's come across the water. And when he gets there, there's a large crowd waiting for him. And it's a large crowd, not of a bunch of people who are friends. It's just a large crowd. It's a lot of people. Some were known. Some of them were not known. But one of them was known by the majority of the crowd, okay? He was the synagogue leader, which is like the pastor, but like the pastor. Like the pastor and the governor and the mayor all mixed into one. That was the synagogue leader. Like he was a big deal. And everybody would have known who he was. Verse 21 brings us to Jesus returning to the crowd and this man running up. And in verse 22, and now I am going to teach this out of the Christian Standard Version. That is not what's on the TVs because we don't have that. And I didn't think that through when I wrote this up. So it will be a little bit different, but the story will be the same. Verse 22 says, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, my daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. Okay? So the huge crowd is not there to see Jairus, okay? The huge crowd is there because Jesus has already done several miracles, and it's kind of like, what's he going to do next? They're there because they want to see what he's going to do. They were following him because they were more in a spectator status at that time. It wasn't a beggar who came to Jesus' feet. It was a man who had everything to lose. For a synagogue leader to come and fall at the feet of a teacher turned rabbi, carpenter, okay, at that time they were all still trying to figure out who this Jesus was. So for him to come to Jesus would have been a huge deal. It wouldn't have been like a Christian running and falling at Jesus' feet. We would expect that. But this man would have been risking his status. He wasn't supposed to be the one that needed help. He was supposed to be the one who people came to help. He is the one guy in the community that is thought to have the direct connection to God, yet here he is falling at the feet of the Son. That had to be humbling for him, and it had to be humbling for those who are watching. Okay, to see a man so broken and so vulnerable fall at the feet of Jesus had to have been one of those things. There were probably audible gasps in the crowd when they saw it. It's fair to assume that he was like the other priests who warned people to stay away from Jesus, and here he is at his feet. What would the crowd think? And what about the Pharisees? Surely they would have something to say about the betrayal that they would have felt. After all, why didn't he go to them? Why didn't he go to the Pharisees? They had all the answers, right? That's what they thought at the time anyway. Why didn't he ask them for answers? And though it may have been the hardest decision he ever made, he could not have cared less, because his 12-year-old daughter was lying dying in her bed, and he needed the help of the man Jesus, who had already helped so many before him. He was following Jesus because of his record, because of what Jesus had already done. And though he didn't quite understand everything, he knew this man gets results. So he was going somewhere to somebody who got results. It's a lot easier to pretend that everything is okay. It is a lot easier just to be a face in the crowd, but Jairus didn't have that option anymore. Some of us sit in this sanctuary and we're a face in the crowd and we're like, this is so fun to come and talk to our friends before church, and then we sing and we listen to pastor, and then we go home, we all have lunch together, like it's so much fun. But there are people in this crowd who are at the edge of their seat just waiting for something from God, and that's kind of more where Jairus was at this time. Jairus could no longer afford to be a face in the crowd. There was too much to risk for him to worry about looking like a hypocrite, a traitor, or a maniac, so he runs far and fast to the feet of the healer for the sake of his own daughter. Now, most of us in here have children, right? Whether they are biological children or children that have been raised up under us, most of us know the love that we have for our children, right? And there's nothing even on the other side of heaven that we wouldn't do for our children. Most of us would lay down our lives for our children. So it's not that odd that we would see Jairus risk his character, risk who he was, risk his all formalities to fall at the feet of Jesus for his daughter's life. But probably some of what Jairus experienced was kind of like, I deserve it, right? He was a big guy. He was a big to-do. So he probably came to Jesus while he did come to him faithfully. He probably came fully expecting that Jesus was going to do for him because of who he was. And if we aren't careful, we can be that way. And we started talking about this a little bit in Sunday school. If we aren't careful, we can start to come to Jesus with a spirit of, he owes it to me. I pay tithes and offerings. So surely if I ask him for something, he's going to do it. Like, of course he's going to do it. I'm there every Sunday. Why would he not? I signed up for the toilets, which let me just say before I go on, thank you guys so much for helping out and cleaning the church while I've been out. We only got like one more week, and you guys have been so, so awesome. But for Jairus to be able to say, like, I'm going to go and he's going to do something for me because of who I am, there had to have been a little bit of that as well. Verse 24 through 26 says, so Jesus went with him, and a large crowd, of course, followed, pressing against him. Now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, which is the same age as Jairus' daughter, so she has been suffering for as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive, had endured so much under many doctors. She had spent everything that she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Okay? So here you have Jairus, who's a well-known leader and you have an unknown outcast. She's not even named. She's never named at all in Scripture. We don't know who she is. So we have Jairus, someone who is a huge deal, and we have an unnamed outcast. We have someone who is probably welcome in most places, and someone who has to tell everybody that she's unclean. She's literally, the places that she sits down, people are like, throw that chair away. I didn't like that chair anyway. Just get rid of that. She literally, everywhere she had to go, everybody that she came in contact with would then be considered unclean as well. Jairus was the leader of the church, and she wasn't allowed in the church. Though we don't know her name or her story, but everyone in that crowd, or though we don't know her name, we know her story just like everyone in that crowd would have. She would have been destitute, lonely, forgotten, afraid, full of pain because she was an outcast. How exhausting the whole scenario must have been to her. It's one thing to have issues for 12 years, but it's a whole nother thing to have the same issue for 12 years. Can you imagine for 12 years? You guys, she's like, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry, I did it again. God, I'm sorry, I did it again. Hey, God, it's me again. 12 years. She did this for 12 years. Okay, so it would have become her identity. That's what she would have been known for. Okay, so she would have been known for her struggle. For 12 years, she had to stay away from the groups. For 12 years, everywhere she sat and every person she came in contact with became clean. I know it wouldn't have taken long for word to spread about who she was. It's not that she hadn't sought the help. In some of the versions, in Matthew and Mark, Matthew and Luke, when they tell the story, they don't tell about the money. But Mark says, look, she went to doctors. It wasn't like she wasn't trying to get help. Sometimes the people who come through those doors were like, what are you doing here? And we think, like, why don't they do something for themselves? But they have. And that's this lady's story. She had done what she needed to do to get the help, and it just wasn't working. Okay, so maybe we don't judge on what we think people should be doing. But it was all the same for 12 years. Some of us can relate so much to this woman. For years, we have heard whispers, conversations hushed when we walk up, people dodging us at Walmart, friends not answering our calls or our texts, all the doors getting shut in our face. It's like no one looks to see you, and they only see your situation. Now, maybe that's never been your life, but maybe it has been your life. Then you know exactly who this woman was. You're like, man, she was known as the woman with the issue of blood, but I can understand her. I was the outcast just like she was. I'm unloved just like she was. 12 years, people called her by her circumstance instead of calling her by her name. Try to really imagine the weight of how that would have felt. Don't just think about it, but put yourself in her shoes. If everywhere you went, instead of being called your name, instead of being like, oh, here comes Nancy, here comes John, here comes Jessica, here comes Shalika, instead of that, people referred to you by your biggest failing. Just think about for a minute, walking into your job and the thing that you're the most insecure about, the thing that is most unsettling in your life, the thing that you're least proud of, that's what they call you, okay? Imagine you walk in and they say, there's the liar, there's the addict, there's the adulterer, there's the thief, there's the divorcee, there's the childless, there's the inmate. No wonder she wanted nothing more than to sneak into a massive crowd completely unnoticed. If your biggest failure and your biggest sin was written across your shirt, you would walk in somewhere and you would be like, you would want nobody to know. So it wasn't that she showed up in this crowd cocky and confident that she was going to meet Jesus. She literally had to sneak into that crowd and hope to God that no one noticed who she was. Verse 27 through 29 says, having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing, for she said within herself, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Instantly her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed from her affliction. So when it says that she thought or she said, because she was alone, we know that she was saying that to herself. She was talking to herself. And I know most of us in here talk to ourselves and we say, well, you got to talk to the smartest person in the room. She was talking to herself. She didn't let the lack of support take away her blessing. She didn't let the fact that nobody was there encouraging her make her think she couldn't do it. She didn't wait for the pastor to tell her that it was time to come and be made whole. She motivated herself. Instead of listening to the lies of the crowd that would tell her that she was unvaluable, unloved, unimportant, she told herself the right story, that if she could just get to Jesus, if she could just touch even just the edge of his garment, that everything would be okay. She had no basis for that, first of all. She had no basis of, if I can just grab his clothes. That wasn't generally when Jesus healed people, he was wiping mud on their face or he was laying hands on them. She didn't even want to touch his leg. She wasn't even like, if I can just get him to look at my face, his eyes will look at my eyes and I know I'll be healed. She didn't even want that. She didn't even think that she deserved that much. She's like, if I can just get a grasp of the end of his coat. I know that I'll be made better. What do you tell yourself in your times of brokenness in the midst of your mess? What do you tell yourself about you, and what do you tell yourself about God? Is the problem that you don't believe that he can help you, or you don't believe that he should or he will help you? Because in this church, we have people who are Jairus, people who say, you know what, I'm going to go to God, and I don't have any doubt that he's going to do for me, again, because of who I am. I've been on the board for 17 years. Of course he's going to heal my daughter. And then we have people who are like the unnamed woman who said, you know what, there's no reason that God should or would do it. Why? Why would the God that sent his son, why would that son take time out? I see where he's going. He's going to visit the synagogue leader. Of course he's going to go to the important guy's house. Of course he's going to do that. She never would have thought, like, if I get his attention, he's going to help me. She thought she had to sneak her blessing from God. And it's never that way. We never have to sneak things from God. He wants to give those things to us. In verse 28 is literally translated to be saying, she said again and again. So when it says that she said or she thought, it's translated back to say she said repeatedly. She said again and again and again, if I can just touch his clothes, if I can just touch his clothes, if I can just touch him, I know I'll be made whole. She said that to herself. Sometimes we tell ourselves something once, we're like, oh yeah, I got it. But there are some times you're like, you can do this, you can do this. You can do this. It's okay. You got this. You totally got this. You can do this. You're good. Everything is going to be fine. Sometimes you have to just keep reminding yourself, and you might look crazy. She might have looked crazy when she was saying it out loud, if anybody wasn't paying attention to her, but she wasn't afraid to just keep reminding herself of the truth. She is frail. She is weak. She is tired, but she just keeps speaking truth. I'm not going to go into the whole scenario of what she was feeling, but I will, on a fun side note, tell you that my daughter went through a development class this week in school, so we've talked about this particular situation. So we know that she's tired. We know that she's just like, all she really wants to do is curl up on her couch with one of them warm weighted blankets and just stay home. That's what she wants to do because she's been through this for 12 years, okay? But she just keeps speaking truth to herself. What you say to yourself can be the most powerful or the most dangerous tool you have. She could have laid on the couch. I don't know what couch looked like back then. Probably the same thing. She could have laid on the couch under the warm weighted blanket and been like, tomorrow will be better. It's fine. Tomorrow will be better. It's fine. It's fine. I'm totally fine. This happens to people. It's fine. She could have easily talked herself into suffering for 12 more years. But instead, she said, you know what? Today is the day I'm done doing this. This is not the life that I want for the rest. I'm not going to spend another day under this warm weighted blanket for this reason. I'm going to come back next time super comfortable and completely made whole, and then I'm going to sit under this weighted blanket just because I want to. Don't let your issue define you, because God says that he is the only one who can define you. From the very beginning of time, before you were even born in your mother's womb, it said nothing happened by accident. He knew exactly who you were. He knows exactly how you're going to be. And he designed you that way. So she comes up from behind Jesus in the crowd, and she touches his clothes, and we know how the rest of her story goes. Instantly, the blood ceases, and she knows that she's healed, okay? Now, again, I don't want to get into that situation, but she knew the moment, and she was like, whew, yes. She knew immediately when she touched him that it was all better. Not only did she believe that Jesus had the power to heal, and she spoke encouragement to herself, but she put herself in a position to be healed. She put herself in the position to get to Jesus, okay? She doesn't sit at home. She doesn't wait. She doesn't hope somebody's going to hang one of those tracks on her in her door. She doesn't wait for that. She doesn't wait for the disciples to come in a crusade and, you know, does anybody need healing? Anybody want to stand up? Anybody want to touch from the Lord? Just come on up to the altar. We got it for you. She didn't do that. She put herself in the position to where Jesus was. He never came to her house. She probably started out at the edge of the crowd. Nobody would have let her come in. It wouldn't have been like, hey, come stand by me. I'd love to have you stand by me. Nobody was doing that. Okay? They wanted her on the outskirts. She never thought to herself, if he calls my name, I'll come. And she didn't wait for anyone to invite her. She pressed in herself. In verse 30 and 31, it says, at once Jesus realized in himself that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched me? Or who touched my clothes? Okay? His disciples said to him, you see this crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, who touched me? And that's just the funny part of the story that I just love, because can you imagine, like, there's 700 people pushed up. I don't know that there were 700. That's a fictitious number. But there's all these people pushing. You're like, who's touching me? Literally everyone is touching you, all of them. Every person in this crowd is touching you. But he turns around and says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, what do you mean? The disciples never noticed her. They were just like everybody else. They never noticed her. But the second that she put her hands on Jesus, Jesus noticed her. Often when we hear this story, we stop at this part. We stop with this woman with this issue. And we talk about her faithfulness and how powerful just the touch of his garment could be. But we can't forget page one of the notes. We can't forget page one of the scenario. We still have Jairus standing there with a dying daughter. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't run ahead of Jesus. The story doesn't say he told Jesus, hey, come on, and then took off. It said they walked together. So Jairus, this whole time, when Jesus is like, who touched me? And the disciples are like, who, what do you mean who touched you? Jairus is like, dude, what are we doing? Like, come on, Jesus. Come on, man. Like, my daughter is literally at home dying this very moment. Can you put yourself in Jairus' shoes for just a second? He's the one that went all the way to the water's edge to find Jesus. He's the one that went all that way and said, please, come to my house. Come to where I am. His daughter is knocking on death's door, and healing is the whole purpose for this unscheduled visit. And here Jesus is asking who touched him inside of a mob full of people. But Jesus wasn't on Jairus' time schedule, and he will not be on ours. When we are waiting for Jesus and we say, you know, and we think about Mary and Martha, if you would have been here, if you would have just been here 3 days ago, like if you'd have been here 10 minutes ago, this would have never happened. If you would have been here last week, I never would have lost my job. If you'd have been here 3 years ago, my dad wouldn't have left. If you'd have been here 2 months ago, I never would have went to that party and got addicted to drugs. If you would have just been here. But Jesus doesn't work like that. He doesn't work on our own time. And he didn't work on Jairus' time. All right, verse 32 through 33 says, but he looked around to see who had done this. The woman with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So remember, for 12 years, everything and every person that this woman touched became unclean. So in the scenario of that, the minute she touched Jesus, he should have become unclean, okay? But being the perfect one, he, of course, cleansed her. We know that. But in her mind, she would have had to think, oh, I'm in trouble. The minute he said, oh, who touched me? For all she knew, all the power just ran out of him. She just made him unclean. So she's scared. She's holding back like, oh, I should not have done that. But she's still super stoked because she's feeling better. Okay? So for 12 years, every person everybody's like, ooh, here she goes. You know, they're all trying to like skirt around her. Okay? She's got like the cooties. Okay? So for 12 years, everybody that she touched would have been upset with her. You wouldn't like hug her and be like, it's okay. She would have touched and you'd been like, oh, come on, now I've got it. Like when you play tag and somebody hits you and they're like, you're it. And you're like, dang. Okay, that would have been what she was preparing for. She was probably preparing for Jesus to turn around and be like, you touched me. Okay, so she was afraid. She was trembling, okay? They are there when Jairus in the crowd would have seen her, okay? At this point, Jesus is making what she thinks is Jesus is getting ready to make a spectacle of her, and the crowd would have been there. They were there knowing that he was on his way to see Jairus. He was on his way to heal a very important person's daughter, and here he is getting stopped by a no-name outcast. Okay, the crowd would have known that. I mean, of course, Jesus is going to go to Jairus' house, like I said, but they would have never acknowledged her. She had nothing to offer. But what that crowd didn't know is that Jairus didn't have anything to offer either. They were on the same level playing field when it came to the presence of Jesus, but neither of them realized that at this moment. But that's the thing about Jesus. He stops for those of us who have nothing to offer. We have a tendency to think that God responds to us based on who we are or what we've done. And we may start to think, like I said, that we deserve it. But Jesus shows us how it actually works when he stops for this woman. It wasn't about her appearance, her wisdom, or her past. It was all about her faith in him. And I just want to point out again that Jesus didn't go there with the intention of blessing that woman. okay? She interrupted Jesus, and we've been talking about that in women's group, about how Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted. He very well could have just kept on. He knew that he healed that woman. He knew that he did. He could have just kept on and been like, yeah, just kept on going, but he didn't. He stopped because he knew that her need was more than just the bleeding. The bleeding was the physical part of the need, but she needed so much more. And he knew, like, I could give you that, but wait till you see what I'm about to give you, okay? He didn't just be like, yeah, I'm glad you got what you needed. See you next time, okay? He stopped and he acknowledged her, okay? Luke tells the same story, but in chapter 8, verse 47, he says, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came forward. So by putting an end to her bleeding and then acknowledging her, he put an end to the chapter, her chapter of invisibility. Some of us in here have or do right now feel invisible. You feel like nobody sees you. You're like, why come? Nobody sees me. It doesn't matter if I say that I'm not feeling well, because nobody cares. Nobody's going to notice anyway. Jesus put an end to that. He refused to let her go unnoticed for a single second. No longer would she be known as unclean, because she would be called something that Jesus himself never called another woman in Scripture. Okay? In verse 34, he says, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Now, I was like, I told John, I say, you know, I just learned something today. He's like, what? I'm like, Jesus called a single person in the Bible daughter. One person did he call daughter. I looked in every translation of the Bible that I could find. I even pulled out a red letter Bible and was like, one. He called one woman his daughter. He did say, daughter, you're the daughter of Zion or the daughter of God. He did say those things, but he called one woman daughter, and it was this woman. This woman who had never had an identity before. We don't know a single thing about her before. We don't know anything about her after. It doesn't say that she became a great disciple or that she led thousands to Jesus. It doesn't say any of that. But what it says is that this woman who was an outcast, was a no-name, who didn't feel like she was worth anything in the entire world, Jesus chose this moment and said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Can you imagine how she must have felt? Like, did he just call me daughter? Like, nobody has ever even seen me for 12 years. No one has even talked to me for 12 years. And now this man who can do all of these amazing things has chosen to call me daughter. So he tells her, you're healed. Your body's great. And then he heals her heart. He says, I'm going to call you daughter. I'm going to give you peace. He tells her to leave and be in peace. The word daughter is, of course, used in Scripture many times and even spoken by Jesus himself. But there in the crowded street on the way to heal a 12-year-old girl who is about to die, Jesus chooses to address this woman the way that he had never done before and never did after. He could have said, woman, your faith has healed you, or merely addressed her with speech and eye contact the way that you do when you forget someone's name and you just... how are you? You look nice today. You don't know her name, but you're looking at her, so she knows you're talking. He could have easily been like, your faith has healed you, or woman, your faith has healed you, but he didn't. He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. I think in doing so, not only as a way of healing the woman, he also did it to kind of talk to Jairus, because again, Jairus had been standing there the whole time, and Jairus is probably like, you can't see it because I'm tapping my foot. Okay, he was probably tapping his watch, like, Jesus, my daughter, remember? My daughter, she's dying. She's dying, and every second you waste here with this woman is the second that I lose with my daughter, and Jesus calls her daughter. And he says, just because you think you're important, you came because you think you're a big shot, but I'm telling you now that it doesn't matter where you came from or who your family is or what your job is. When Jesus calls you daughter, you're the most important thing at that moment. She would have felt like the most important person in the entire world in that very moment. And so I think in speaking to her, he also spoke to Jairus. And in speaking to Jairus, he also spoke to the crowd. Because the crowd would have been like, yeah, that's Jairus. I go to his church. He's so nice. He's so cool. I don't know who that lady is, all right? So Jesus was saying it doesn't matter. Those things don't matter to me. Maybe it was so Jairus, who was probably growing more impatient by the minute, would understand the interruption a little bit more. Maybe in giving the woman her identity, he was teaching the crowd about his own. In verse 35, it says, while he was still teaching, People came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Okay, so they don't call him the healer. They don't call him the Lord. Why bother the teacher anymore? Some scholars say that Jesus taught that crowd for 4 hours. 4 hours between when the woman touched his garment and when they walked away. They said it was about 4 hours. Can you imagine? Your 12-year-old daughter, okay, again, most of us have children. Maybe they're older than 12, maybe they're younger than 12, but can you imagine standing, okay, we'll go back to the hospital room scenario. Imagine you walk in with your child and you're holding them. I don't like this microphone. You're holding them, okay, and they're like half dead and you're standing there in the waiting room like, okay, my daughter's dying, and people just keep coming in and they keep coming in and they keep coming in, and then somebody comes in and you're like, that guy's a drunk. You're just taking him because he's drunk. There's no way that he's sicker than my daughter. My daughter's about to die. And the doctor says, sorry, I'm going to handle this situation first. You'd be furious, right? Yeah, you would be furious if you were in that position. You would be furious, trust me. Because all I did was, I didn't even break a single bone in my foot, y'all. But I was so furious that I'd been there for so long. So I can only imagine how I would have felt if I ran all the way, if I ran anywhere, any amount to get Jesus, and then I had to wait for 4 hours. Like, I'm sorry, did you hear when I said she was dying? Like, she doesn't have a cough. She's dying, okay? So it would have been one of those scenarios where you're like, come on, come on, come on, all right? It wasn't that Jesus had forgotten about Jairus or his daughter. Jairus had been beside him the whole time. Scripture says that when they came to inform him, Jesus overheard, okay? And you got to be standing in some amount of proximity with a crowd that size to be able to overhear what's being said. So Jesus overhears it and says, don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be healed. So Jairus, he could have been in two different situations. He could have seen what he did for the woman and been super hyped, like, oh, that's fixing to happen again, it's going to be so cool. Or he could have been like, well, somebody was getting healed today, but it wasn't my daughter, it was this lady. Okay, he could have been on either side of those, okay? It says, after he came to the house, he let no one enter except for Peter, James, John, Jairus, and the girl's mother. Everyone was crying and mourning, but he said, stop crying, because she is not dead. She is just asleep. In which case, everybody started laughing and Jesus had to handle that situation. But he said, don't panic, because he knew he was not late. They were all panicking because they thought Jesus was late. But Jesus knew that he wasn't. He doesn't tell the parents to go and dip her in a pool of water 7 times. He doesn't put water on her or mud on her. He doesn't even say that it is by her faith or her parents' faith that she would be healed. He simply reaches down and takes her hand and speaks life back into her little body. We are in the middle of our turmoil. We must remind ourselves that while Jesus may be moved by our desperation, he never moves in desperation. There's not a single step Jesus takes out of desperation, because he knows. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what already has happened. So when he takes his steps, he takes them strategically. He's never in a panic. The way that we are in a panic and we can mess things up, when you're in a panic and you're driving, all of a sudden you're a terrible driver because you're in a panic. Jesus never operates out of desperation. He will never jump to the gun to do things before their perfect time. Jesus' daughter and Jairus' daughter have a lot in common. Little is known about either one of them before or after their afflictions. Jessica, if you guys want to go ahead and come up. We know both of them waited 12 years to meet Jesus. Both of them waited 12 years to have their lives changed. And in that moment, he changed everything for both of them. Hear this today. It does not matter where you have been before, and it doesn't matter where you're going. He supplies everything he needs to speak life into any situation. We don't know what happened next for either of them, but nothing could change what Jesus did on that day. The rest of their story isn't important. The beginning of their story isn't important. What's important is what Jesus did at that very moment. The only thing that mattered was there was death and Jesus spoke life. There was death in the body and Jesus spoke life. He brought it back. They had both had a new basis for their identity. That new identity is the thread that holds us all together. Whether we're Jairus, whether we're Jairus's daughter, whether we're the lady with the issue of blood, we all have the same thread about us, and that is that Jesus came and he took the identity that we had and he flipped it in a moment and he gave us a brand new identity. Last year, last week, or even what you did last night does not define who you are. Your sins don't define you. Your shame doesn't define you. Your accolades and your family name don't even define you. None of those details matter compared to who you are in Him. You are everything you are because of the moment that He said, get up. You are everything that you are for the moment that He took your hand and said, it doesn't have to be this way, not another single second. Because of your faith, you are made whole. You are made different. You are given a name. You are my daughter. You are my son. You are loved. He gives you a brand new identity in just an instant. You are everything you are because He brought you back. You are everything you are because you are loved. You are everything you are because you have been made alive. No sin in your life is beyond the power of Christ's forgiveness, and no brokenness is beyond the reach of His healing and restoring touch. So tonight, I just want you to think about that story, maybe in a way that you hadn't before, and think to yourself, am I Jairus? Am I Jairus's daughter? Am I just waiting for someone to come and make it better for me? Or are you that woman? Are you one of those people who says, I don't have anything to offer? Nobody loves me. I'm an outcast. You should see what I did before I even came in this building tonight. Nobody's going to love me. Nobody's going to understand. But maybe if I can just get a little glimpse of who Jesus is, and He will recognize you, and He will call you son, and He will call you daughter, and He will give you a love like you have never known, or maybe you have known and you just completely forgot about. But whoever you are in that situation tonight, I just pray that you would allow Jesus to come in. You would allow God to come in. You would allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and change all of that. Because even if you feel like you're pretty all right, even if you feel like Pastor John was saying this morning, you've got this thing down, there's still room. There's still room to say, you know what? Maybe I'm operating a little bit out of my own standard, or maybe I'm operating a little bit out of pride, or maybe I'm operating in spite of people who don't like me, because sometimes we do good things, but we do them just to spite somebody else, all right? So maybe tonight we just need to get to a place to Jesus and to God and say, whatever it is, whatever in my life, whether it's the good that can be better or the terrible that just needs you to completely reset, Lord, I'm going to allow you to do that in my life tonight. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Lord, we just thank you so much. God, we thank you for every story that you give us in Scripture. God, we thank you that none of them are told for entertainment purposes, God, but they are all told because they can change a life. Lord, they can change my life, and they can change their lives, God. And we just thank you that none of us go unnoticed, God. None of us are not of value to you, God. Society may say that we're nothing, God, but nobody is wasted in your kingdom. And God, I just thank you so much that your love and that your touch, that your forgiveness, Lord, is first of all immeasurable, but God, it's available. God, it's available on the realest level. And so today I just pray, God, for every man and every woman, every boy and girl in this room, God, that they would even just desire just a little bit more. God, just to love you a little bit more, just to serve you a little bit more, God, just to surrender a little bit more, God, so that we can become like you, God, so that we can love others the way that you have loved us, and God, so that we can have the opportunity to see others who maybe before we would have scoffed at, God, but we can see them in the way that you see them, that they are your sons and that they are your daughters, God, and that they are so valuable. God, tonight I just ask that you would help us to remember that, God. That you would help us to be bold enough to show someone every day, Lord, that because you loved us, we love them. Lord God, I just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, tonight I pray that you would soften our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would begin to speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Tonight, if you need prayer for anything at all, if you feel like Jairus and you just feel like it's been a while since it felt real, it's been a while since it felt like more than a ritual, I invite you here. If you need the invitation, it's here. It's here right now. Or if you feel like the woman with the issue of blood, that you just want someone to see you, you want someone to recognize, you want someone to love on you, the altars are always open for you. But everybody else, if you feel like you got it, maybe tonight you can pray for somebody else who doesn't. Maybe you can take your neighbor by the hand and just pray with them, because maybe they don't have the boldness to say, it's been a long time. So tonight I ask if you would just stand If you would just take your neighbor by the hand and again, begin to pray with them. If you don't have a neighbor, just slide over, steal somebody else's neighbor. If we could just join hands and pray together that one, God would be in this place always, but two, that we would feel the love and the value that God has placed in us.
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.